Well, it's good to be with you this morning. It's been a while since I've been up here, and I'm suffering from rustiness a little bit, so hopefully we'll make it through the morning.
Hence the shirt.
Yes, hence the shirt. Thank you. Since all the pastors are away, they asked me to fill in for them this morning. And
children are invited to go to junior worship?
Yes, the children are invited to go to junior worship.
There you go.
Did I get that out? Yeah, there it is. See, I wasn't being prompted. See, I'll try to blame that on somebody else. So if you'd like to go, go. If you're visiting here this morning, I want you to know that I am not a pastor. My vocation is farming. I farm just over the hill. And I'm probably best known as Pastor Danita's husband. So that's who I am. If you've been attending here for several weeks, you know that we've started a series on what it means to live peaceably. And our thoughts are guided by Ken Sand's book, The Peacemaker. And Eric's been prompting us to pick up that book and read it. I'm not quite the whole way through it yet, but I'd encourage you to do that. And we also have a memory verse that we've been challenged to remember. And yes, there it is. So I thought we should say it together. So let's try that. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Oh, with everyone. Oh, they got it different. Okay. Let's try that again. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Okay. I think he uses a different version. So, but we have talked about there's four principles in conflict that if we're going to live peaceably, we need to think about. Glorifying God in conflict, getting the log out of our own eye, going and showing a brother his fault, and going and be reconciled. And we began last week to talk about what it means to get the log out of your eye. That actually comes from an admonition that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 6, verses 41 and 42, where we read, "Why do you look at the speck of dust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So obviously there are times when we're going to be called to confront someone because they've got a problem. And Jesus is really making it important to us that we get the log or the plank out of our eye so that we can see clearly. So we're going to take a look at that today, being able to see that we have a log. How do we get it out? How do we keep logs from getting in our eyes? Those are important. And we're going to see that as we look at our scripture lesson this morning, that it's really a heart matter. It's what's going on inside here that's really important. Now, we've probably all been in a store where there was a kid who wanted something and went through a complete meltdown in the, you know, trying to get it. Do you ever see that? And, you know, they get so focused on what they want, and they just start screaming and yamming and going on, and the parents, they're trying to, they've got a real conflict on their hand. And, you know, when you're the parent and it's your child, it's pretty embarrassing. But if you've been a parent and your children are older, you kind of look back and you kind of chuckle because you know what that's like. But we've seen that and we've witnessed that. And it's interesting that that ability to get so focused on what we want that we throw a fit. It's early in life, and you would think that when we get older, we'd outgrow that kind of behavior, where we get so focused that we can't see what's going on around us. But it's interesting how quickly we can be drawn into conflict. Danita and I were driving home from visiting her mother on Route 104, and we came around the bend, and it was at night, and there was a car going about 40 miles an hour. I was going faster than that, so I got right up on the back end of them, because it kind of surprised me that they were going that slow. I knew that within a couple hundred yards, I'd be able to pass. So I stayed closer to them than I should have. And so when I zipped around, they pursued me, and in the process were flashing their lights as rapidly as they could. What was interesting, the first thing that came to my mind was, how can I get back at these folks? And you know, in my younger days, I probably would have taken a side road, hoping they didn't follow, turned around, and followed them and did the same thing. But there was a still small voice in me that said, just don't let it bother you, just get on down the road. And we only went a couple miles, and they were in the distance, and it wasn't a big issue. But I was ready to dive into this conflict. And I think they call that road rage, right? That's how people get shot. So maybe you find yourself there, or there have been situations where you've felt yourself drawn into conflict, and it kind of surprised you that you were there. Maybe you went to talk to your parents about going to see your friends or hanging out at the mall or go somewhere, and before you know it, you're in an argument with your parents over something that really had nothing to do with that. And you're kind of surprised that, but there you are, and you dig right in. Or maybe as a parent, you come to your child and you ask them to clean their room or, you know, rake the leaves or whatever. And before you know it, you're angry and frustrated, and you're saying things to your child that you really shouldn't be saying. You've been drawn into this conflict. Or maybe with your spouse, you know, you start out and you have a conversation about where you're going to go on vacation. And until you're said and done, by that evening, you're laying back to back on the extreme outer edges of your mattress. And, you know, you went there. Or maybe with your employer, you know, you had a situation and you thought you handled it well. And then when you have a conversation with them, you end up having to defend yourself and you are drawn into a conflict. Well, one of the amazing things about Jesus, I think, is the way that he told stories that help us to understand ourselves and what's going on. And so we call them parables, and Luke records one for us that I'd like to go there this morning and talk about. It's found in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to the father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, sent off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out, go back to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry, refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, Look, all these years I've been slaying for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, You are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because the brother of yours was dead and is now alive. He was lost and is found. Well, a lot of times in this story, we focus on the younger brother and what he did, but I'd like to actually look at the older brother. You know, he started on a journey into conflict, And he got a log in his eye, and he really couldn't see what was going on. And it started with a desire. He had a desire to be considered important and valued by his father because he had stayed while his brother had run off. Now, I don't think that's an unreasonable desire on his part. And oftentimes when we begin this journey down conflict and to get this log in our eye, it's not that we have a wrong desire. We can, but it's not that it has to be a wrong desire. I mean, we have desires all the time that are perfectly fine. If you're in the hospital, you probably expect the pastor to come and visit you. Nothing wrong with that. We desire intimacy with our mate. Nothing wrong with that. We desire that our children get along and do well in school. That's fine. And like this brother, many of us want to be appreciated for what we do. So it's not that the desire is bad, but it's important to identify if we're going to remove the log, what our desires are. What are they? What's behind them? Well, we see in our story that it appears the older brother's desire actually morphed into a demand. Where was his fattened calf? Now, as a guy who appreciates good beef, I think it's important to celebrate. So anytime you want to celebrate, make sure you kill the fatted calf. That's important. But he wanted his fatted calf. He hadn't even been given a goat. And so we see that his desire had morphed. He wanted his father to appreciate him in a concrete way. He wanted to be appreciated. And that's kind of what happens in conflict. The more we want something, the more we think we deserve it, and then we think we're entitled to it, and then we think that unless we get it, we're not going to be happy, and we're not going to feel secure. And when we do that, our desire has become a demand. It's not that the problem is with the desire. It's that we want it too much. We've made it too important. Think about that the last time you were in a conflict. Did your desire become a demand? And I think it's hard for us to admit that. None of us want to say, I demand this. Do we? We really don't want to say that to someone. I demand it. Well, many of you know I love to eat popcorn. And in our house, there's a jar, and it's made of glass, because my desire is that my wife will show her appreciation for my hard work by keeping popcorn in the jar. So it's made of glass so she can tell when it's getting empty. Well, the other week, we had put in a long week. We had harvested barley, and I mean, we spent a lot of hours. And my reward at the end of the day is I eat a bowl of popcorn. And that's my reward. And so I came in. I finally got done at a decent time. Went over to the popcorn maker, looked at my jar, and it was almost completely empty. There were a few grains in there, but there wasn't enough to make a bowl of popcorn. And so I felt myself going right to that, you know, if you really appreciate me for what I do, you'd keep popcorn in my jar and make a demand. And you know, it's hard to even say that. Now, I didn't actually say that to her, but I was going there, and that's really what happens in conflict. That desire becomes a demand, and we begin to move there. So, since we're unwilling to admit that we're demanding, let me ask you this. If your desire is not met, do you feel frustration, anxiety, or maybe depression? If your demand is not met, are you willing to hurt someone or disappoint them in order to get what you desire? If you answer yes to that, your desire has become a demand. And we need to recognize it, that is forming a log in your eye. So we'll find ourselves moving towards conflict. We need to be honest about our motives. What's in our heart? What are we really after here? If this is really a God-centered desire, then when it's not met, you will respond in godly ways. If you don't, you know that your desire in your mind has now become something you feel you really have to have. It's become very important to you. So our brother takes the next step, and he moves from demanding to judging. And in essence, he accused his father of not loving him because he didn't show him appreciation and not valuing his service. And he loses all perspective because notice what he says to his dad, I've never disobeyed you. Everything you've commanded, I've done. Now, I've been a son. I know I didn't obey my father that well. I've had five daughters. Now, they might be different than sons, but they don't obey all the time either. So, in the midst of conflict, when we move from demanding to judging, what we begin to do is assume what the person's motives are. You find yourself there? He was basically telling his father that his father didn't love him. He had no way of knowing that. He was putting thoughts and words about what his father was thinking. He had made assumptions on that and basically had made himself righteous. And you know what we've really done when we reach that point in a conflict? Is we've made an idol out of the demand. And we're so willing to pursue it that we're willing to assume things and act as God, as if we know what the other person is thinking. You ever catch yourself there? This is where we become a self-righteous judge. We have feelings of superiority, and bitterness and resentment begin to move in to our relationship. This is where conflict becomes personal and very painful because trust dissipates and deep-seated resentment begins to sink in. So if you find yourself at this point, and it's hard to acknowledge that, that you are seeing yourself as righteous and you are acting on assumptions you have no way of knowing. You cannot know a person's motives. You don't know why I'm standing up here right now and preaching. You don't know. Maybe I'm up here because I think it'll make me famous. I'm going to be sorely disappointed, but that might be my motive. You don't know that. So in conflict, we go right to assuming people's motives, and it ultimately gets us in trouble. And because we've made our demand an idol, all idols require a sacrifice. Every idol we make. So we see this in the older brother, because what did he do? He began to punish his father. He would not go in. It says the father went out and pleaded with him. So how did he punish his father? He wouldn't join in the celebration, and he tried to steal his father's joy by basically accusing him that his father had the wrong motives. Anytime we deliberately or unconsciously find ways to hurt others so that they will satisfy our demands, that demand has become an idol to us, something we must have. And that punishment of others takes many forms. It can be overt anger. And I'm sure you've been there and done that, where you just say things that are, they're really not true, but you tell the person exactly what you think of them and what they did. So sometimes it's that way. Sometimes it's a recurring going back to our childhood and we stomp our feet and give dirty looks and, pout, go off in the corner and pout somewhere. I think in our marriages, probably the biggest one is we withdraw from the relationship. We give our mate the cold shoulder or we don't say anything. We just won't talk. Now, we use that outside those relationships. When I was a teenager, I was at Camp Ader one week, and my counselor made the mistake of saying that I spoke too much. Imagine that. Well, I was offended. So I showed her what it's like when I don't speak. And for 3 or 4 days, I did not say a word. Now, she was a wonderful woman. She had a huge heart, and she cared. And she came, she apologized to me, she did all the things that she could do to try to get me to turn around, and I was just quiet. And towards the end of the week, I kind of got out of that funk, but I made her pay. But you know what? It cost me dearly. Because not only did she not have a good week at camp, I didn't either. And that's one thing about when we get to punishment, we always underestimate the cost of what that punishment is. So if we put that all together, in order to apply this principle of getting the log out of our eye, we need to understand that it's a matter of the heart. It's when a desire has changed into a demand that causes us to judge other people's motives to the point where we are willing to punish them for those motives in order to get what we want. And when you're there, this is all you see right here. And so we underestimate the cost. So if we're going to find the cure, I'd like us to look at the younger brother. You know, earlier in this story, he actually had the same downward spiral. He demanded what he wanted, he got it, and he left. And he hurt his father deeply. It says his father was longing to see him. He just wanted to see him. But due to circumstances beyond his control, he underestimated the cost. And he reached a point where he did what we need to do. He returned to the Father. You know, we serve a God who wants to be reconciled with us so desperately that he sent his Son to die on a cross for us. So God is always ready and willing to remove the log out of our eye, but it starts with repentance. It's to confess to God that we have taken him off the throne, that this thing that we want so bad has become an idol to the point where we'll judge and we'll punish other people. That's not where he wants us to be. And nothing can pry a log out of your eye and destroy conflict like humility before God. If you humble yourself before God, you're going to have a hard time maintaining those positions. You can't do it. So what should we do if we to kind of keep us out of those conflicts? Well, God has given us three resources. He's given us the Bible. And I don't know if you're reading yours, but if you're in conflict, a lot of times we move away, but I'd challenge you to get the Bible out and read it. Psalms, Proverbs, anything in the Gospels. Read what Jesus said. And if you can read what Jesus said and it not convict your heart, you are really cold. I don't think you can do that. It'll change, it'll keep you from traveling down that road of conflict. He's also given us the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that says, Brian, you do not need to get behind that car and retaliate. And the Holy Spirit does the same thing for each of us. When we find ourselves moving down that road, he will be calling us back. And he's calling us back because he wants us to live in godly ways. And Jesus refers to this when he talks about getting the log out of your eye. The real problem is that if we are going to act like this, we are a hypocrite. Because we are to be a reconciler. And we diminish our testimony about who God is and the power of God to overcome if we are pulled into these conflicts. Thirdly, he gives the faith community, everyone in this room. You know, this is a place of grace. We're not here this morning because everybody's perfect and we've all got our acts together. The truth is, none of us do. And when you're in a conflict, the stronger your relationships are with your fellow Christians, your fellow believers, the better position you are in to get perspective. Because what the log does is block our vision. And somebody on the other side of that can help you keep your perspective in the conflict. So I'd encourage you to build strong relationships here. You know, whether it's working together on projects, serving on teams together, Bible study together, whatever opportunities, inviting people over to your house, build strong relationships in the faith community. It will help you keep perspective when it comes to conflict. And all three of these requirements, you know, require commitment. They require commitment. You have to commit yourselves to reading the Word, praying, listening to the Spirit, and immersing yourself in the faith community. So if you find yourself in a conflict, work backwards from these heart matters that we've been talking about. Ask yourself this question. And because we know when we're in a conflict, but we often can't see how much it's costing us or what we're really demanding here. So work backward. Ask yourself, how am I punishing others? How am I punishing them? Have I withdrawn from the relationship? Have I, you know, what am I doing? Have I said things I shouldn't have said? And then move back to asking yourself, how have I judged others? What motives do I think that person has that I have no right or no way of knowing? How have I done that? And then ask yourself, what am I really demanding here? You know, it's silly that it would be a bowl of popcorn, wouldn't it? But you know, we get in conflicts over the silliest things. Just watch People's Court for about 15 minutes. And, you know, it's ridiculous. But we do it. We go there. And then finally, ask yourself, what is the root desire of this demand? Maybe it's just to lick ice cream. I don't know. But what is the root desire? Is it a desire that I should have? And then once you've moved backward, repented, brought those things before God, we can bring all our actions and lay them before His feet. We're ready to move forward. We can ask Him to take away the influence of that demand that's become an idol in our lives and put Himself back in the center. Make room for God. Use the Bible, the Spirit, and the faith community to hold you accountable and to give you perspective so that you can respond in godly ways, and most likely, you're going to have to pursue reconciliation. So if you're sitting here this morning and you're in the midst of a conflict, I just want to challenge you to get perspective, to do these things. And it's important. It's important not just for you and for the other person, but it's important for your testimony about who God is. And you can say a lot to the world out there by how you handle conflict. As we sing this last song, I'll ask the praise team to come on up. I'll be back at the prayer room. If anyone wants to spend some time in prayer, you can join me back there. And let's be honest with ourselves about our motives and the motivations of our heart. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for Your word, that You told stories that penetrate into our hearts, that we see ourselves there. Lord, give us the confidence to trust in Your word, to know what You want, and to do what we need to do. Lord, You know where each person here is this morning, what conflicts we may be involved in. Lord, help us to be peaceable people. And we know that only starts when we remove the things that are standing in the way, when we place something in front of You that we should not. Lord, forgive us. What we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.